My dear young people and brethren and sisters, can we address our thoughts this evening to those that are young amongst us and include those that are young of heart? We might think of the subject matter, God's coming kingdom. Well, what does it mean to us? What has it got to do with us? Why should we be interested in it? Why should we take any notice of it? Well, I suppose everyone that's in the room would recognise that the Lord Jesus Christ, which the Bible speaks of as being the Son of God, everybody would accept that he was a good man. And so that we should take notice of the things that he said. And the subject matter of the kingdom of God was so important to the Lord Jesus Christ, so important, that he makes it one of the first things that he speaks about after he's been baptized. And we are told that he went forth to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And it's so important that when his disciples are asking the question of they wanted to know how to pray, and this is something that we all have to be taught, we see it as one of the first requests that Jesus says should be upon our lips when we come to pray to God in heaven. And we had it in that reading together. If we have a look at those few verses that we had read by a presiding brother, we see in verse 9, after this manner therefore pray ye. So he's setting it forward as a model prayer, not one that we should use ad infinitum and not think about what we're saying. Because previous to this, he said that we should think seriously about what we pray, and we shouldn't use empty repetition. We shouldn't use words which are meaningless to us and of no weight whatsoever. And so in the model prayer, he's showing us principles in which our prayer might be acceptable to the Father and what we should pray for. And we see there in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So there's a recognition of the God that is in heaven. There's also a recognition of the individual that's praying that he should set apart the name of Almighty God. That it's something which is holy and not to be used in vain. But look at what happens next. Having set the position of the Almighty that dwelleth in heaven, in whose hand is all power and all authority, in which he then gave unto his Son after his resurrection, we see here, thy kingdom come. So the Lord Jesus Christ immediately saw the importance of this subject matter, and that he's saying to us, this is a subject matter that we should be praying about. So important. Well, if God's kingdom is going to come, well, what's it going to be like? Well, simply put, it follows on immediately afterwards by saying, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So the kingdom of God, which is going to be upon earth for which we pray, is a time when God's will be done. Not the will of the Parliament in London, Westminster. Not the will of the mighty Russian power from Moscow or from America in Washington or from France in Paris or from Germany. All names of countries which we see playing important leading roles in the affairs of men at the present time when we look on the news and see what's taking place. Not their will. Not your will or my will. But God's will. So there's another important issue for us young people you have to think about. And to ask the question, which isn't our question for this evening, well, what is the will of God? How does he want us to behave? And how will it be in the kingdom? Well, he gives a hint there when he says that as it is done in heaven. and that's by the angels in his presence who perform his will. But pursuing that thought of the importance, we've seen the importance in regards to the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see the importance in regards to prayer. Now turn over the pages, it is in my Bible, to the last few verses of chapter 6, as we have it there. And it's most emphatic of how we as individuals and as young people should set our mind in regards to the things of the kingdom of God. Look at verse 33. And he's speaking to his disciples and to those that were listening to him at this time. He says, but seek ye first, not second, or, well, we might put it off for another day or two. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so here again we see the importance that the Lord Jesus Christ sets in his mind in regards to these matters, and how he asks of those that would come to serve him should react. There is a seeking, there is a desire within us to look for those things concerning the kingdom of God. So having said that, we can understand the importance that when the Lord Jesus Christ sent his apostles into the world, he sent them to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. And that whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. So in that very passage, which you can read when you get home, in the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus sets two ways before us. One of life, one of death. He says, if you choose life, you choose the way of belief in the gospel message. And you know, so important with the gospel message, we're seeing important issues now, aren't we? That the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Romans in chapter 1, he says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That a person believes it, and it becomes a powerful force in their life. And then we see what the gospel consists of when we go into Acts chapter 8. And we'd ask you, go home and ask of your parents or ask of the brethren and sisters that are here. Look it up for yourself with a concordance if you want to. In regards to this matter, well, what did the apostles preach? And when you come to Acts chapter 8, we know what they preached because what the people believed after they'd been teaching them. And it says, they believe the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the importance of this matter. Now take it a stage further. Having told us to seek it, he doesn't leave us with not having help in finding that which we seek. Look at chapter 7 of Matthew 7 and verse 7. And it says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. So if there's a willingness to seek after these matters, and an earnest desire, if we make it a matter of prayer, and the reading of God's word, the Master says very cleanly, clearly, you will find it. You will find it. So everything has been prepared. It's there to be sought after. It's there to be sought after. It's there to be asked after, that it might be found. Well, what's the issue? Why have we got to be bothered today about the subject matter of the kingdom of God? Why is there an importance to me as an individual, as a young person that's growing up? We're probably thinking of going to college if we're not already at college. We're thinking ahead of all of our life. And yet Jesus said we should seek first the kingdom of God. Well, it wasn't what we were going to look at previously to before coming this evening, but I'd ask you to look at Luke 21. It's a passage which we've gone to on a number of occasions when we've been visiting with you. But if you turn with me to Luke 21, we might see the importance of it as an issue for you young people in this day and age in which you live, and the importance of it. Look at verse 31 in Luke 21. Remember, we've been talking about the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying there, he says, "So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." So now we're looking at the subject matter of God's coming kingdom. God's coming kingdom. As Christadelphians, we believe that it's close at hand. And the remarkable thing about it, as young people, you're living in an age in which there is wonderful events have taken place and are taking place in the affairs of men that give us wonderful evidence of the nearness of God's coming kingdom. Jesus says very clearly here, doesn't he, in this passage, if you read the previous verse, Jesus speaking on what is termed the Olivet Prophecy, and he says, well, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. So he's been talking about things in which he had, by the point of prophecy, of foretelling what was going to take place in the future, he says, well, when you see these things begin to happen, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Well, he couldn't be fairer than that, could he? He's saying to all of those that have followed after him, take heed to what you see taking place around you. And when you see these things which I've talked to you about, you can be certain of the fact that the kingdom of God is going to come shortly. Well, what had Jesus been talking about? Well, it's a city and it's a people which are very much in the news at the present time. A people that had been cast out of their homeland for nearly 2,000 years from about AD 70, 70 years after the birth of Christ. So 40 years after the Lord Jesus Christ had been speaking. And he speaks of a people that had been cast out, of a city that would be destroyed, and that that city would be subject to Gentile powers. That's other people other than the Jewish people. Until he comes. And let's read those verses which are presented before us. See how it refers to Jerusalem in verse 20. But when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written might be fulfilled. So he speaks of Jerusalem being encompassed 40 years before the events take place. 40 years after his death, there is a rising of the Jews, of the Roman power that was in authority over them in the land of Israel and over Judah and Jerusalem at that time. And the events which followed after that was that they were taken into captivity, and as a nation, the nation and everything that was representative of a people as a nation was taken away, and they were scattered through the world. They were forced to become slaves. Historians writing of the time of the overthrow of Jerusalem and the terrible things which took place at that time said that the slave market was so full they couldn't sell them because they'd been taken into captivity. The Jews had been taken into captivity. And it took place in a wonderful way. Vespasian was the emperor that was in charge. He led the Roman invasion against Jerusalem and against Israel. And then he was forced to go back to Rome. His son Titus took on the campaign. And you have that being mentioned in these verses which are presented before us in these verses, that there would be a time when the people that were listened to the words of Jesus and they'd see the city of Jerusalem taken, They would be given opportunity to flee out of the city and to escape. So it's a wonderful lesson for us there, isn't it? To take heed to the words of Jesus. Those that did, they would see the power of Rome coming against the city. And then shortly, for just a short period of time, it receded. An opportunity was given to those who listened faithfully to what Jesus had said, and they were able to escape out. And then the Roman power came against them with Titus. And you know, if you get the opportunity to go to Rome, you can go to Rome and you can see the Arch of Titus there, which was built in memory of the accomplishment of what the Titus had done in overthrowing the Jews. And you'll see carved in the stone, the depiction of the Jews being taken into captivity. And on it you'll see the great light stand that had been in the temple being carried, depicted on stone. So you've got witness in stone of nearly 2,000 years of history of what had taken place there, of what Jesus had said. And he goes on to speak in verse 24, where it says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So in a wonderful fulfilment of God's word, we can look back in nearly 2,000 years of history, and we can see the unfolding of it as if God is giving us milestones and saying, "This has happened, this has happened, this has happened. Now why can't you believe that this will happen?" Because you see that in my lifetime, the Jews had returned to the land, being invited in 1917 to go back to the land, because Britain at that time had occupied it. A Gentile power had occupied it by getting rid of the Turkish power, which had been a Gentile power. But the British power in 1917, in a letter which was called the Balfour Declaration, invited the Jews to once again go back to the land. In my lifetime, they became a state in 1948. And you know, it was after they'd had a terrible experience, which is spoken of in Deuteronomy 28. A terrible experience under the hands of the Germans, when 6 million Jews were put into the concentration camp. And because there were some Christadelphians that believed the things of God's teaching, some of those were put there as well, because they had a firm belief in the things concerning the kingdom of God, and it wasn't what this world liked. And we see the importance of the matter in the heart and the minds of those that believe this subject matter. But we see it as a wonderful unfolding, because 1948 they were made a state. United Nations said, yes, they could become a state, but Jerusalem must not be part of that state of Israel. It must not be the capital city of Israel. But Jesus said, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, Jerusalem would be trodden down. And the wonderful part about that, we're coming into the life period of others that are in this room. In 1967, in the Six-Day War, Israel and the troops of Israel went across into what we know as the Gaza Strip. They pushed up north towards Damascus, to the Golan Heights, and they pushed across to the River Jordan, and the whole of the midst of the land, the mountains of Israel, and the whole of the city of Jerusalem came into their hand. Now, isn't that important when we consider it in the light of what Jesus had said in the verse 30, which we read together, verse 31, that when we see these things begin to come to pass, "Know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." And since that time, we have seen the development of the state of Israel and the animosity of the Gentile world against Israel. where at the present time, even the champion which had been Britain for about 20 odd years, from 1917 onwards of the Jewish people, until America took over it, and that role to champion them and be a force to reckon with in their protection, so that even today, at the present time, even America has doubts. And they're saying to Israel, you've got to give up what was the central part of the land of Israel, the mountainous area, and Jerusalem. You've got to give it up for peace. And yet Jesus said, when they occupy Jerusalem, that's the beginning of the time of the end of Gentile powers. And we see how the world is grouping together against them. Turn with me, if you will, to Joel 3. Let's have another look at another wonderful prophecy set against that which Jesus had been speaking there. And you'll perhaps see now why we see it in the important issue as it is. Remember, Jesus has been speaking Jerusalem, the land of Israel. He speaks of their return. And we see the position as it is at the moment, as if all the world's against Israel. And when the other prophets speak of the time of the gathering of Israel back to the land, look at the words and how they're used. Verse 1. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. So it's speaking of the central area of the land and the city of Jerusalem in particular, the very area that Jesus spoke of. And it's speaking of a time when they've come back from their captivity. And he says, at that time, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them. And in that word plead that we have there, we have the idea of judge. So I'm going to judge them there. But note the phrase that we've seen there, that at the time when they gathered back into the land, all nations will be gathered. That particular time in the purpose of God. Now, isn't that absolutely wonderful when we see it in that light? Can you see now the urgency, because of the time in which we're living, when we've seen the wonderful word of prophecy being fulfilled that Jesus spoke of, when we look at Joel and we see that there it also speaks at the same time and of the conditions that will be in the world at that time, in the Gentiles, in relationship to Judah and in relationship to Jerusalem. And we say, well, that's right. That is the position that we see it in at this present moment. And we could go to other wonderful prophecies which have been predicted and shown in God's word, which speaks of the present time of the things that have happened. You can go into Ezekiel 38, and we see how that Russia is being spoken of as a power of the north that will come down upon the mountains of Israel, and it says it has an evil thought, and there will be those that are in opposition to them at that time. And if you want to look into it more thoroughly, ask those of the members here that come to this meeting regularly, and they'll be only too happy to show to you how the prophecy is being fulfilled and how Russia came as a great communist power from 1917 onwards to be a world dominant power in opposition to America. And from 1989, communism and the Soviet Union passed off the scene. So now we see Russia coming forward again. And we see it as a power of the north. And those of you that are in this room, those of you who are teenagers, in your lifetime, a big newspaper was brought out, and on the front of it, and with inside some of them, was a picture. And the picture depicted events that had taken place with Russia. And what had happened, the Russians had taken and put a flag on the North Pole, but not on the land. They'd planted it on the seabed, under the ice. And in Ezekiel 38, in speaking of Russia and of that power that will come down, it says they will come down from the uttermost parts of the north. Now, isn't that wonderful? Can't we thrill by these things as we see them taking place and we see the importance of the issue? And doesn't it say to you, and it says to me, well, what about thinking about putting ourselves right in this regards, of getting ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, what does the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ mean? Well, turn with me to Acts 17. Made mention of it this morning by way of exhortation. The Apostle Paul had been speaking to the Gentiles on Mars Hill in Greece. Now, Greece is very much in the news at the present time, isn't it? Ask those of the older members in the meeting, well, what about Greece in prophecy and what's happening at the moment in regards to union, the union and being part of the image of the clay and of the iron? They'll be ever so happy to answer for you and to go through with it. Become individuals to seek these things out and find out. Ask questions and get the answers from God's word. But we're looking at the fact about Jesus and what it means to us of when we come in regards to his coming. Verse 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at. He closed his eye to certain issues that are going on. We won't go into that at the moment, but we're just using it as a lead into the verse. But now commandeth. Now this is the Apostle Paul, and he's speaking with the authority given to him by God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now that's exactly doing what Jesus had said that they should do and they should teach. That men should repent and be baptised. You can pick it up in Acts chapter 2. This idea of repenting. Best described to me when I was younger was a, you've been walking this way and now Keith, you've turned around and you're walking another. You've had a change of mind. You've had a change of purpose in life. That's the idea with repentance. A changing. So that now as an individual you want to do what is pleasing to God. And if the Lord Jesus Christ says it's important that we be baptised, having known the gospel and understood it and believed it and repented, well, this is what we should do. If it is our heart's desire to come to the kingdom of God. Let's read on. He says, but now he commandeth everywhere, men everywhere, to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Now we don't say these words to frighten you, but just to show the seriousness of the matter. We have seen from the teaching of God's word that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. That's evident. We see the importance of it. We see what the apostles taught and what they say to us we should do. And the reason for it is that, well, Christ is going to come and he's going to judge. We saw in Joel 3 that it says that he's going to judge the nations. All of those that are in opposition to him. And so we want to be prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we won't hear from him when he comes. And if we have to stand before him, as the Bible says, I don't know you. Go away. That's how it's depicted in one of the parables. But that we might hear from him, well done thou, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So once again, Jesus is presenting us with two ways. He does it on a number of occasions in the scripture. He said there's one way which is broad, leads to death. There's another way that's narrow, that leads to life. Now, if we're a wise individual, if there's a choice set before us between life and death, I think we'd choose life, wouldn't we? We know that if we go to the doctor and he said to us, well, and he can only talk about temporary matters, he can say, oh, well, if you continue in this way of life, you're going to pass off this scene many years before it would have been in the normal circumstances. A wise person would think, oh, well, would weigh up the odds. And he would say, well, yeah, well, I'll choose life. And here it's been set before us by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the greatest physician that there's ever been. Because he holds out to you and he holds out to me life eternal in the future kingdom that will be established upon the earth. And so we see the importance of the subject matter, don't we? Now, as we made points earlier with young people, we've got all of our life ahead of us as we see it. We think and we can see, as it were, into the future. And if we're at the latter part of being at school or going into college, we'll be being told by the teachers, no doubt, we should be looking to the future. And yes, it's right. We should. But we shouldn't be over concerned about it, because we should set our mind upon those things concerning the kingdom of God first. And it's a wonderful parable that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of in Luke chapter 12. If you turn with me, and we'll just look at this parable as our last thoughts and see the seriousness of the matter. Because at the present time, we're being told to seek after a job, to find employment. And of course, that's scripturally right. The Bible says that we should labour, that we should work for our bread. Quite right. But we haven't got to give undue emphasis upon it. And Jesus spoke of the principle in regards to man and what he saw of seeking after things of covetousness and of riches in a parable that he set before them. Look at verse 16. And he spake a parable unto, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful, and he thought within himself. So he's a thinking man. Mind's cogitating, he's thinking over of what's going on. He sees the plenty that's around him, and he sees these things, and he says, what shall I do? Because I've no room where to bestow my fruits. I haven't got anywhere to store all the plenty that I now possess. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now that's the society that we live in, isn't it? That's the environment in which we find ourselves. Those are the things that we're seeking after. The society that we're living in, although it says we should be seeking after these things, don't like it where certain individuals get more than others. But that's the environment in which we find ourselves. Accumulate, accumulate, become prosperous. I had a relation who didn't choose the way of Christ. And as a young man, as my A parent spoke to me when she was brought up with him as a brother. He wrote on his bedroom wall, I must make money. I must make money. I must make money. That's how important it was to him as a young man. And when he'd made his money, he couldn't give it away. It possessed him. Body and soul. He couldn't give it away. He couldn't even give it to his wife who was in need, who wanted something. And when he died, he left thousands upon thousands of pounds. And it wouldn't have cost him £500. And he just couldn't put his hand into his pocket, because all of his life, I must make money. I must accumulate it. I must keep it. There's two ways to go, isn't there? As far as this is concerned. See how it's a selfish way. Look how often the word I is used in these verses. And he sought within himself, saying, what shall I do? I have. Verse 18, this will I do. I will pull down. There will I bestow all my fruits. I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for me. But what does God and Jesus say? But God said unto him, thou fool. You couldn't have a greater condemnation than that, could you? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. So although we see the nearness of God's kingdom, we can see the importance of it, and we should do something about it. But there's another point that is being placed before us, isn't there? Our own lifespan, which we don't know. And again, we're not saying these words to frighten, but that we should consider it. I was made to consider it as a young man. I grew up in a Sunday school with a young lady. By her early 20s, she'd died. She'd accepted the truth and been baptised, and she now is in the grave waiting the resurrection from the dead, and by the grace of God she might find a place in the kingdom. But we all like to think we've got our 70 years and 10. We like to think that, to look ahead. But it's not necessarily so. So that when we come to an age of when we can understand these matters, we can see the importance, can't we, of God's coming kingdom. And now we should prepare ourselves. It's the earnest prayer of all of the brethren and sisters that are here in this meeting, that all that are in this meeting might take hold of this message, and that they might believe the gospel message, and in a belief that gospel message with repentance of heart, they might be baptised. That we might all be prepared and ready for the coming of God's kingdom. But of course, as young people, that final question rests with you as to whether you see it as being important or whether you see it as something which doesn't matter. It's our earnest hope and prayer that you see the former and that you make the wise decision.